Abraham is introduced to us in Scripture as a man in the midst of a great upheaval, the upheaval of moving from one country to another. He was born and raised in the city of Ur, which was in the land of the Chaldeans, Babylon as we would know it, or modern day Iraq. But here we find him in this introductory passage, moving from the Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan. Now this upheaval and the decision to embark upon it was due to the call of God. It was due to the command of God. God had spoken to Abraham while he was yet in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he told him to depart. Verse 1 makes that clear in chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, the Lord had already said this to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. The Lord had spoken to him and given him clear direction to leave the land of his nativity and to make his way to a land that God would show him. And thus we find Abraham introduced to us as a man leaving his country in obedience to the call and the command of God. Now this point is confirmed to us in the New Testament. And when Paul mentions Abraham amongst his list of faithful men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, he begins with this very event in verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out, God called him to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. When he was called, he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew that God had spoken to him, and God had called him, and God had guided him, and Abraham was obeying the Lord. Abraham was following the Lord. That is the very first event that Paul mentions when he draws our attention to Abraham in this great list of the heroes of faith. Abraham's faith is revealed first of all in this action. He left his country, he left his family in obedience to God's command, and in doing so, in that action, he was just demonstrating that true faith will always be manifested by its works. True faith will always be manifested by its works. Why? By what it does. By faith Abraham, when he was called, he went out, he obeyed the Lord, and he went out not knowing whither he went. His faith was manifested by his actions, and true faith will always be manifested by its works and by its actions. You should never separate the two. They're always closely connected together. But Abraham's faith was a response to God's call to discipleship. By leaving his homeland, he was demonstrating that he was a disciple of the Lord. He was a follower of the Lord. His life was not his own. And this is the call that God places upon every believer, every child of God who professes faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, faces the very same call that Abraham faced all those many years ago. The call to discipleship, the call to follow the Lord. Now that does not mean that every believer is called to physically leave their country and the land of their birth and nativity. In the case of Abraham, it did mean taking this action. That is very clearly revealed to us. God said, get out of thy country. And the call to discipleship in the case of Abraham was a call to physically leave the land of his birth and to go to a different place, a foreign place. But that is not the case for every believer. Do you remember the man of Gadara who had been delivered from a legion of demons? The Lord had crossed the Sea of Galilee in order to set that man free. And the Lord delivered him from that life that had been wrecked by the power of sin and Satan. And you remember when the man had been delivered, when the Lord was planning to depart, he desired the Lord that the Lord would allow him to go with him, that he would leave his homeland, his birthplace, his country, his kindred, and go with the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "Not so, but go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." In the case of Abraham, there was a call to physically leave his country to depart. But in the case of the man of Gadara, the Lord said, "Go back home, stay where you are, and witness for me there in the land of your birth." In each case, the physical requirements were different. Abraham must depart. The man of Gadara must remain. But the common element in each call was the principle of discipleship. They must follow the Lord's command. They must follow the Lord's will, and they must do His bidding. That is the point that is emphasized in the case of Abraham and in the case of the man of Gadara. Paul said of Abraham that when God called him, he obeyed. And that's the principle, that's the lesson that we must all grasp. When we are called to salvation, the next call is the call to discipleship, to follow the Lord and to submit to His will and to do His bidding. And it's that call that I want us to look at this morning, this call to discipleship. And I want us to look at the call that God gave to Abraham in its different relationships or its different implications in the life of Abraham. And the first relationship that I would bring to your attention is the relationship to his family, or the implication that this call had on Abraham's family. Look again at chapter 12 of Genesis and verse 1. And there we're told that the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house." God told Abraham to leave not only the land of his nativity, but his kindred, his fellow countrymen, and also his family, his father's house. Now you can see right away that this call to discipleship was one that had a direct bearing upon Abraham's family. It was, in Abraham's case, a call for physical removal and physical separation, not only from the land in which he lived, but from the house and the family that he had grown up amongst. Abraham obeyed. Verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." Now there's a difference of interpretation as to when Abraham obeyed the call of God. Some say that Abraham left his father while his father was still living. We do know that when Abraham left, that his father was with him. In fact, in chapter 11, it would seem that Terah was the one who was taking the lead. In verse 31, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan." Here we find in the first part of the journey that Abraham is accompanied by his father. And they go about a day's march northward, and they come to this place that was called Haran. And there they dwelt. Verse 31, the latter part says, they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And we're told in the last verse that Terah died in Haran at the age of 205 years old. Now some, when they take the figures that are given, suggest that Abraham left his father while his father was still living in Haran. They say, if you look at verse 4 of chapter 12, that Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. 75 years of age. Then if you go back to chapter 11 and verse 26, we're told there that Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So if Terah was 70 years when Abram was born, and then Abram lived another 75 years and departed from Haran, you add those two figures together, you get 145. And Terah died when he was 205. So that would mean that he must have lived another 60 years in Haran. And Abram left while his father was still living in the land of Haran. But there's another interpretation, and that interpretation is based upon the testimony of Stephen. If you turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is before the Sanhedrin, and he's going to be martyred for his faith in Christ. But he has the opportunity to speak to his kinsmen, his fellow countrymen. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." Stephen here tells us that Abraham left Haran after his father had died. Was he wrong? I do not think so, because when you come down that chapter to the near to the end of the chapter, chapter 7 of Acts, we are told that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 55, "But he being full of the Holy Ghost." And a man who is full of the Holy Ghost will speak truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. And I believe what we have here is the Holy Spirit's interpretation of Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12. And if you look again carefully at Genesis 11, you will see something that is often overlooked. In verse 26, chapter 11, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Does that mean that they were all born at the same time? Is it a reference to the order in which they were born? No, it is not. It is only a general reference to the fact that Terah was 70 before his first child was born, and after that came his children. But it doesn't necessarily mean that Abraham was the firstborn. And when you take what Stephen says, it would indicate that Abraham must have been 100, or Terah must have been 130 when Abraham was born, and Abraham possibly was the youngest. He's just put first here because he's the subject that the Lord is going to deal with and handle in this book. And that would indicate that Abram had set out, and he had gone so far, and they came to Haran, and he had to wait there until his father died. And only after his father died did Abraham then carry on with the journey. What is the significance to us of this fact? Well, Abraham set out and his father set out with him. But when he arrived in Haran, when Terah arrived in Haran, he settled there. He didn't want to go any further. And what we're being showed here in this passage is the example of a man who set out to obey the Lord, but stopped short of going through with God. He stopped short of going through with God. It's interesting when you look at the information that's given here, you discover that the youngest, or perhaps he was the eldest son of Terah, Haran. We're told that Haran died in the Ur of the Chaldees, verse 28. Chapter 11, Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in the Ur of the Chaldees. There's a man who didn't even start out. He died in that place of idolatry, that place of wickedness and sin. And how many there are just like Haran? They do not even start out. But when you come to his father Terah, he was one who started out to go to the land that God had spoken of, but he stopped short. He stopped in Haran. He dwelt there. He found what he was looking for, and he became contented in Haran, and he stopped short of going through with God. It's only when you come to Abraham do you find the illustration and the example of one who heard the call of God and set out to obey it and went through with God in compliance to his will. Three types of people in the same family. One who didn't even start out, but one who started out and stopped short, and only one who went all the way through with God. And God said to Abraham, I want you to leave your country and leave your home and leave your family. And Abraham was prepared to put the Lord first. That's what discipleship is all about. You remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 10 and in the verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The Lord is setting out the terms for discipleship. The Lord must be first. And sometimes there are occasions when there is a conflict of interest between the Lord and between those who are nearest and dearest to us. Abraham shows us the example of one who put the Lord first. I think it's a very sad commentary on his father. I think it's a powerful message to all parents. Because this man set out but stopped short, and in doing so he hindered his own son. And it was only after Terah died that Abraham went forward. Isn't it a sad thing when parents actually hinder their children from going through with God and following the Lord? Surely we must look at this incident in chapter 11 of Genesis and find here the example that we must set our hearts to follow, the example of Abraham. Because when he eventually had his own son Isaac, he showed Isaac that the most important thing was to put the Lord first. To put the Lord first. This call to discipleship had an implication upon his family. But then notice secondly, the implication upon the future. Abraham knew what God wanted him to do, but he did not know where God wanted him to go. Get thee out of thy country onto a land that I will show thee. And Paul adds the information that he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where the final destiny would be. He didn't know. God didn't tell him the exact location. All he knew was that he had to leave. He had to go out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, why did God do this? Why did God not tell Abraham at the start where he was going? Why didn't he give him a map and the chart with the course marked out on it and said, Abraham, this is the place that I want you to go and this is the route that you're to take? Why did God hold back from giving him that information? He was teaching Abraham that the life and the path of a disciple is one of faith. We must trust God for each new day and for every step of the way. God did not roll out the canvas and chart the course all at once. But rather he told Abraham a step at a time. And as Abraham obeyed the Lord gave to him further guidance and further instruction. He was showing Abraham that the path of the pilgrim, the path of the disciple, is a path in which we must learn to trust the Lord and seek the Lord for every step of the way. For that journey, God gave him exceeding great and precious promises. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12 again. And God says to him here, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house onto a land that I will show thee. There's a promise. And it's a promise of guidance. It's a promise of direction. God is saying, Abraham, if you obey my command, I will guide you. I will lead you. I will show you the way. When you come to a crossroads, I will show you the direction to take. This is my promise. He didn't show Abraham the route to take, but he gave him a promise that demanded faith every day, resting upon the promise of divine guidance. Not only was there the promise of guidance, but there was the promise of blessing. In the verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. I will bless thee. God is saying, Abraham, all that you need, I will provide. All that is required for this undertaking, I will supply. I will bless thee. If you have the blessing of God upon you, it's all that you need. Though you do not know what lies ahead, though you do not know what the future route may entail, if you have the promise of God's blessing, it's all that you need. And Abraham was called in this path of discipleship to trust the Lord, to cast himself upon the Lord every day, and to lean upon the promise of God. I will show thee. I will bless thee. And the path of discipleship has not changed. It's still the very same path today. The path of faith, the life of faith, trusting God for every day. God doesn't roll out the canvas and show us the whole journey at once. He leads us a step at a time. Just one step at a time. Just one day at a time. That's just how far God leads us and God guides us. Just one step at a time. And in doing so, he's teaching us to trust him for guidance, for leading, for his help, and for his blessing. This call had an implication upon his family. The Lord must come first. And it had an implication upon the future. He must learn to trust every day to the Lord. And trust in the Lord every day. But then notice finally, this call had an implication upon the famine. As Abraham set out in obedience to God, he found that God was true to his word. The Lord led him. The Lord provided for him. And the Lord brought him safely to the place that he wanted him to be. You can see that in verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. God led him each step of the way, that he might come to the place God intended him to be. And when he was there, God appeared to him in verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. This is the land, Abraham, that I've been speaking about. This is the land that I've been bringing you to. You see how the Lord is teaching him and instructing him and giving him clear guidance. And he's brought him there. He's kept him alive. He's provided for him and all his family. The Lord has undertaken for every need. The Lord has brought him to this place. But look what followed next in the verse 10. It seemed to be the very opposite of what God had said. Verse 10 tells us when he was in the land of Canaan, there was a famine in the land. There was a famine. Not long after he had arrived in Canaan, he encountered this time of famine. In fact, the text would suggest that the famine had already taken hold of the country. It was already in place. There was a famine in the land. It was already in motion. It was already in progress. This famine had already taken hold. The lack of rain, the excessive heat had ruined the harvest, and there was a shortage of food that now plagued the land. The Bible says it was very grievous. The famine was grievous in the land. I want you to see the picture now. Abraham has left his home in obedience to God's command. He's trusting God every step of the way, and the Lord brings him to Canaan, and the first thing that he encounters is a famine, a shortage of food, a threat to his sustenance and to his livelihood. It's no exaggeration to say that Abraham was brought to a point of testing and a place of decision. What would he do? How would he respond? God had just said to him, I will give this land to thy seed. And you know, that was a promise that he would survive the famine. That was a promise that he would not die from starvation in this famine. Remember, Isaac hadn't been born. No natural seed had yet been born of Abraham. And yet God said, I will give this land to thy seed. That was a promise that Abraham would survive the famine and God would bring him through it. But he's brought to a time of testing. He's brought to a time of trial. Would he trust God in the time of famine? How Abraham responded, we will consider next week. We'll look at it more fully. But I want us to grasp the significance of this particular time of testing. At this particular part of the path of discipleship. Because it has a tremendous application to every one of us. It teaches us that God's will is not without its difficulties and without its trials. Often we like to reason that if we follow God's way, we will have no problems. We will have no difficulties, we will have no trials, we will have no times of famine. But that is not the case. Abraham is obeying God. He's walking with God. He's following God. And God brings him to the place that he means him to be. And the very first thing he encounters is a famine. A threat. A time of hardship. The path of obedience brings many problems. And we should expect nothing else. Abraham followed God all the way to Canaan. And the first thing he met in Canaan was a famine. It was a test. But God permits the famine seasons not only as a test of our faith, but as a proof of His faithfulness. It's only in the hard times that we prove God's faithfulness to us. When God said He would bless Abraham, it did not mean he would have no trials or no difficulties. Often when we think about the blessing of God, we have this wonderful utopia in mind. God says, I will bless thee. And the first thing He met was a famine. Because the famine was not only a test of His faith, it was an opportunity to prove the faithfulness of God. God would prove Himself faithful to Abraham. And when God said, I will bless thee, and I will give this land to thy seed, when as yet Isaac was not even born, God was saying, Abraham, I will keep you. I will sustain you in the midst of every circumstance. God was showing Abraham what He would later convey to us in the pages of Scripture. If you turn over to Psalm number 33, Psalm number 33, the psalmist records these words in verse 19. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. To keep them alive in famine. Psalm 37 and verse 19. Again, verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Here is God's promise again. These two promises from the Psalms were encouched and enveloped within the word that God had spoken to Abraham when He said, to thy seed will I give this land. God was saying, I will keep you alive in famine. I will provide for you. I will sustain for you. And God brings His disciples, His people, into the hard times and the famine times, not only to test our faith, but as opportunities to prove His faithfulness. Some people lay conditions upon God. They'll only follow Him if the way is smooth and it requires no exertion. The Lord has shown us that the path of discipleship often encounters the times of famine. The times of trouble. And God is looking for people, for disciples who will follow Him whatever the way, whatever is involved, trusting Him for all the way. This call had a bearing upon his family. He must learn to put God first. It had a bearing upon the future. He must learn to trust God every step of the way. And it had a bearing upon the famine. He must learn to trust the Lord in the hard times when it seems that everything is against him. And it seems as if the promise of God is as far from being fulfilled as possibly it could be. God is calling each one of us to the path of discipleship. And it will not always be easy. It will not be smooth. But we can trust a covenant-keeping God who is faithful to His Word, and a God who will bring His people through the severest of famines. We can learn to trust upon His Word. And as a church collectively, seeking to follow the Word of God in a day of apostasy, we must not imagine that that course of action will be easy, that it will be without troubles and difficulties. But we must learn to trust the Lord and to lean upon His Word, no matter how grievous the spiritual famine may be. And Amos says the famine that shall come will be a famine for hearing of the words of God. And we're living in that time of famine today. We must learn to trust the Lord as a fellowship, as a congregation, amidst all the troubles and all the difficulties that come. Let us not recoil from the path that God has set before us. But let us trust God, knowing that He is faithful and His Word, it cannot fail.